John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Years ago, I was traveling with a team from Bob Jones University. I was the leader of a drama team. And this was in the spring of 1980. And the region of the country we were traveling was the Northeast. We started in North Carolina, went up into Virginia, and from Virginia up into Pennsylvania, Vermont, New Hampshire, Maine, and so forth. But we were out maybe the second week, and we were in Virginia. And usually when we would go to churches, the pastors would say, hey, here's an area of interest in our area if you'd like to see it. And one of the men said, there's something called the Luray Caverns here, and you might want to go to the Luray Caverns. Well, this is at the beginning of our trip, so we were going all these places, sightseeing. By the end of the trip, we weren't going anywhere. But we thought we'd go see the Luray Caverns. Has anybody here been to the Luray Caverns? Okay, one person. We went to the Luray Caverns. It was, of course, in January. And we started our tour, and the six of us guys, of course, six guys together is quite a group, and especially college guys. And so we started down into the Luray Caverns and started walking down. There was another group with us. It was a Japanese tour group who did not understand any English. And so we went down into the caverns. And the guide said, now, here in just a moment, we're going to turn the lights off, and you're going to feel darkness like you have never felt darkness before. We thought, oh, yeah, right, okay, well, you know, six college guys. And they turned the lights out. It was unbelievable. You could almost literally feel it. It was so dark. Until, snap, one of the Japanese tourists turned their flashlight on. Said, I'm scared, I guess. Ukichiwachi or something like that. And the lights came on, and they would not turn the lights out. And they kept that flashlight on. Anyway, for that few moments, that feeling of darkness was so eerie. Even for six college guys who weren't scared of anything. There's insecurity in darkness. There is fear in darkness. We really don't know what darkness, that real darkness is like unless you've been in a place like that. Maybe there's other places in Colorado. Maybe there's other caves you've been to where you have literally been where there is absolutely no light whatsoever. Fear, insecurity. You know what it's like when somebody blindfolds you, perhaps you've done a pinata or something, somebody blindfolds you and they take you through an area or they let you go and say, now you walk for yourself. It's funny to watch people like that, especially if you're videotaping them, and watch as they go through a house that they know very well, maybe lived in all their life, and yet all of a sudden they can't walk with any kind of stability. There's this instability. There's this timidity. Because now, even the smallest obstacles become big. Why? Darkness. There is no light. You can't see. Now think of that physically, and what that is like to us physically, and think of something else. We live in a world that is completely dark. Not physically, we can see. But you look around, in fact, you think of your own life, and perhaps there's somebody here this morning who is literally stumbling along. You really don't know where you're going. You have no hopes. You're confused. Perhaps there's doubts. Perhaps wondering what life is all about. Barely able to take another step sometimes. If only you had light. If only you were able to see. You know how we talk sometimes. If I could just see what I'm supposed to do. We use terminology like this. If I just had some light, if the Lord would just show me what I am to do. Because very often, folks, we're in somewhat of a darkness. You know, some people can be in the worst of circumstances and still be shining some light. I've mentioned to you, I know in the past, a young lady. I used to be the usher at what they called the invalid door. at Bob Jones. When people would come into chapel, I operated the door to let people who had disabilities into a particular door. And there was this young lady who could not walk. She had to ride a little scooter, so she would ride that scooter in, and she would go into chapel that way. Her name was Sunshine. Because Sunshine always was happy, it seemed. Even when she was discouraged, she had a smile on her face. Her face was twisted. Her body was contorted to where she could not even stand. And if she would try to stand, it would be crooked, literally crooked. This is how she had been born. And yet she had sunshine. There was light within that young lady. And I could be having a hard day because, you know, maybe I was having a hard test that day. And here comes little Sunshine on her little cart. You know, hear it whirring, and here it comes. And, "Hi, Dan!" And there was sunshine. Even in the worst of circumstances, somebody can have light. Even in the situation we find ourselves in as Christians, we can have light. Why? Because Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." That's the challenge this morning. It's right out of that verse. I'm just going to preach John 8 and verse 12. Sometimes I find myself in a situation where I want to preach a passage. And I was determined I was going to move along here in the book of John. I'm going to get verses 8 through 20. I could, but are you ready to be here until 3 in the afternoon? Verse 12 is meaty. There is so much in verse 12 that I had to stop there and say, you know what, I'm just going to focus on verse 12. This verse is pivotal in the chapter. Jesus, in making this statement, now for the rest of the chapter, the Pharisees are hitting him about this statement he makes in verse 12 in one way or another. We saw in verses 1 through 11 that Jesus exhibited his mercy. He exhibited his mercy for a woman who had been caught in sin. Now we see in verses 12 to 20, he exhibits his testimony. He has a testimony. And you'll see that he uses those words, testimony, or bearing witness of himself, in the verses that follow verse 12. Remember back in verses 2 and 3, Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and his teaching had been interrupted by some scribes and Pharisees who said, "Hey, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Moses said we should stone her. What sayest thou?" So his teaching had been interrupted. Now, after he had said what he said to those Pharisees, and they had departed, and so has the woman, now he resumes his teaching. So you go from verse 3 of chapter 8, where they've interrupted him, and now we're back again where Jesus is resuming his teaching, and the first thing he says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them." Who's them? The people who had been listening to him in verse 2. "Saying, I am the light of the world." Let's look at Jesus' testimony defined. His testimony is defined in verse 12. What Jesus says very often gets him in trouble. If he simply would not have said what he said in verse 12, there would be no reaction or no negative response that he gets from these Pharisees. But what he says is often getting him in trouble. Do you find that sometimes the things you say get you in trouble? I'm not talking about the things you shouldn't say, but the things that you should say. Peter addresses this in his epistle. How that there are times when a believer, because of the things you say, because of the way you live, you get into trouble. And Peter is basically comforting us and saying, you know what, that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, if you get into trouble for saying something you should not say, then you need to suffer for it. But Jesus was always getting himself into trouble. And you will find, folks, that when you say the things that you should say, you're going to get yourself into trouble. You're going to find yourself in some debates. You're going to find yourself having to defend some things. And that's exactly what Jesus does later on in this chapter. What does he say that gets him into trouble? Well, I want us to see the metaphor of his testimony. He uses a metaphor. He says, "I am the light of the world." Let's break that down. Let's look at the subject in the metaphor. He says, "I am." Any other place in the Bible where you can think of where the words or the phrase I am occurs? Perhaps in the Old Testament? You go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And Moses is saying to God, Lord, who am I going to say sent me unto them? These children of Israel aren't going to believe me. Who should I say sent me? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Those two words, I am, speak of whom? God. Jehovah, Yahweh. God, the Old Testament God, who is the same God in the New Testament, who is Jesus Christ, because Jesus says, I am. First, we saw him call himself the bread of life in chapter 6 and verse 35. That's the first metaphor we see here in the book of John. Here is the second of the eight I am claims. By the way, why are there so many I am claims? There are seven of them in the book of John. Somebody said it's because no single metaphor can do justice to his greatness. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the light. All of those describe something about the Lord Jesus. It is the name by which the children of Israel knew their God. Now centuries have passed, and here is somebody who is uttering those words again that were once uttered by the burning bush where God was, and now he was using that with a symbol. It is communicating something about his character. I am the light. Light is one of three things that God is said to be. Can you think of the other things that God is said to be where it says God is? We know that God is a spirit, John 4:24. That's the first one. We also know that God is love, according to 1 John. And 1 John also says God is light. Jesus, folks, by saying, I am the light, is saying, I am God. Do you see that? Because only God can say, I am light. God is light, according to 1 John 1:5. So Jesus is claiming for himself what God is. He is here announcing his absolute deity. Here's a verse to remember when you talk to people like Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus said, I am the light. They will say Jesus is not God. He is God. He makes all kinds of claims that only God can claim. So Jesus Christ is God. So there's the subject in the metaphor, I am. Now the predicate in the metaphor. The predicate is that which follows the subject that describes the subject. The subject is I am. What describes the subject? The light. What do you think of somebody who says, I am the light? What would you think of anybody who would say, I am the light? You'd think, wow, what an arrogant fool. He says he's the light. Some people light up a room by exiting. Jesus lit up the world by entering. No one else can claim, I am the light. Every word in the Bible is inspired, so I'm going to break this down. I am, we've talked about. We're also looking at the word light. But there's another word there. It's called the definite article. I am the light. Notice he didn't say, I am a light. I am the light. That is exclusively, I am the light. He did not share the light with a prophet. Isaiah could not say, I am the light. Daniel, as great a man as he was, could not say, I am the light. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, none of them. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, none of them could say, I am the light. No apostle could say, I am the light. John himself, what a tremendous apostle. Peter, James, Matthew, none could say, I am the light. Only Jesus could say, I am the light. Remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, when he heard that the Messiah Jesus would be born. He said this in Luke chapter 1, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Before Jesus was even born, Zacharias was saying, He is going to be the light. Notice Jesus does not say, I am like the light. If He were to say, I am like the light, that would be a simile. He is saying, I am the light. That's a metaphor. I am the light. And the grammatical structure here allows us to interchange the subject and the predicate. Remember what the subject is, I am. The predicate is the light. We can also say, yes, Jesus is the light of the world, but we can also say the light of the world is Jesus. Both are true. So we have to ask ourselves then, what is the light? If Jesus says He is the light, what is the light? What is light? I am not a scientist. Some of you are. But I did read that light is radiant energy. There is energy in light. Light is also the agent by which objects are rendered visible. That's just a fancy definition for saying that's how you can see. Okay? Light is the agent by which objects are rendered visible. Now I've got a philosophical question here. Is light the absence of darkness? No. Is darkness the absence of light? Interesting, isn't it? Yes, because light must be generated. It is energy. If you do nothing, folks, there's darkness. If you do nothing, there is darkness. Light must be generated. Darkness is self-perpetuating. Does that sound like something else I've said before? Truth must be taught. Error is self-perpetuating. Light, folks, must be generated. Darkness is self-perpetuating. You don't ask for someone to go, when you go into a room and say, would you turn on the darkness, please? Do you? The darkness is what is there, but you turn on the light. Or down south, you say, cut on the lights. Turn on the lights, because light is something that must be generated. Light is what was created the first day. God had to turn the lights on. And I don't say that disrespectfully. Genesis 1:3, let there be light. But even in creation, light alternated with darkness. Last night it got dark again. You know what? It's going to get dark again tonight. In all of our lives on this earth, it's going to be light and then darkness, light and darkness, day and night, day and night. Why? That's how God created it. But did you know that in heaven, there will be no night? The Bible starts with light that alternates. The Bible ends with light that never ends. There is no night in heaven, according to Revelation 21:25. Why? It says, because the Lamb is the light thereof. Who is the Lamb? Who was introduced as the Lamb of God in John 1:29? The same one who says here in John 8:12, I am the light. Light implies illumination. It implies knowledge. Sometimes you say, I saw the light. And you're not saying that you saw a light bulb. You're saying something turned on in your mind where finally you were able to understand something that you could never understand before. Somehow the meaning of something was revealed to you. In cartoons, you can see that somebody all of a sudden, how's that pictured in cartoons? You have a light bulb and that little thing above their head. Why? Because light is something that we use to say, I see now. I did not see before. You're going to get to John chapter 9, the chapter that follows. And John chapter 9 is about a man who was born blind. And he's going to say, once I was blind, but now I can see. He not only saw physically, he saw spiritually because he met Jesus Christ, who is the light. So light implies illumination. Light also implies exposure. Bringing something to light. Revealing something. Jesus exposed, or he turned the light on to the scribes and the Pharisees in the first 11 verses. These guys came to him as a bunch of pious gas bags saying, listen, we caught this woman in sin, and Jesus turned the light on and said, you are too. It's exposure. And he also exposed the woman for who she was as well. What do they want to do? They want to extinguish this light. They don't like this light. Even as today, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, they want to extinguish your light. So light implies illumination. It implies exposure. It implies opportunity. Why? Because we need to do things while it is light. John chapter 9 and verse 4 again. If you got your Bibles, just go right to that verse. Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There is opportunity when there is light. Fourthly, light implies life. What would happen to your garden if the sun wouldn't come up? Your garden would die. What would happen to you if the sun never came up? We would die. We need light. So light implies life. Go back to chapter 1 of John and look at verse 4. Very interesting studies. You look through the book of John and see how many references there are to light. John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So light implies illumination. It implies exposure. It implies opportunity. It implies life. Lastly, and this is not exhaustive, these are just the things I thought of you might think of more. Light implies protection and guidance. What was it that led the children of Israel through the wilderness? It was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. A luminous cloud, no matter how dark. Do you realize that there were times when the children of Israel would be marching at night? Go to Exodus chapter 13 and look at verses 21 and 22 sometime. Sometimes they marched at night. How could they do that? Why would their enemies be so afraid of them? Why? What do you think that the enemies would say, the children of Israel come and their God is with them? Because perhaps they would be woken up at night and they would see this glow and some one of those enemies will run to the top of a mountain and look and say, I see a whole army lit up. I see a whole people lit up. And they're marching at night because they have light. Who was the light? I believe that the light that you read of there in the pillar of fire, the light who was the cloud, was none other than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He is the fire. There's the predicate in the metaphor, the light. Now I want you to see the domain in the metaphor because he says, I am the light of the world. The domain is the world. The domain is not just Israel. He is the light of the world. Go back again to chapter 1. We read verse 5. Let's read verses 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, that is through the light, Jesus Christ, might believe. He was not that light, that is John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man, that cometh into the world. There's a comma after the word every man. It should read like this, that was the true light that cometh into the world, which lighteth every man, is between commas. Jesus Christ was the true light that cometh into the world. Folks, before Jesus Christ came into the world, there was no light. He came into the world as the light of the world. He didn't come for just one nation. He didn't come for just a few. He came for the whole world. His light shines for the benefit of everybody. Though some may not value or use his light. The light of the world implies two things. Number one, a need. It implies a need. The world needs light. The world is naturally in a dark condition and has been for 7,000 years. It was true in ancient Egypt. It was true in Greece. It was true in Rome. It is true in modern England. It is true in Germany. It is true in the United States of America. We are in darkness. Even with the discoveries of science, man is groping around in darkness. Isaiah 60 verse 2 says, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Man has been in a spiritual darkness ever since the day that man fell in the Garden of Eden. He's been in darkness. It implies a need in this world, folks. There's a tremendous need for light. It also implies a phony, a counterfeit. It implies that there are false lights everywhere inviting man's attention. Religions are vying for man's attention. The church, and when I say the church, I am speaking of Roman Catholicism, for years said that you must listen to the church. And yet it was that church that was dominant during what we now call the Dark Ages. There's the false light of sincerity, the false light of ideologies. All of these things, folks, are soul-zapping lights, like bug lights. Satan and his ministers transform themselves into angels and ministers of light. But the domain of this metaphor is that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That's the metaphor of his testimony. I want you to see, secondly, the mark of his testimony. The mark of his testimony is when he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. That means you are either this morning in his light or you're not in his light. Let's look at the action of those who are marked. The action of the marked is found in that little phrase. Look at John 8:12. He that followeth me. Following or followeth is another word for believeth. That word there, followeth, does not mean that you copy him or imitate him. It's talking about trusting in him in the context. Go to John chapter 10 and look at verse 27, for example. In John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's that word follow used again. Go to chapter 12 and look at verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I would encourage you to take John 12:46 and compare it with John 8:12 so that you can realize what Jesus means when he uses that word, followeth. Again, the children of Israel followed a pillar of light in the wilderness. Let's just go to that passage in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13:21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The children of Israel, even as they followed the pillar of fire, as they followed the cloud, just as the cloud led Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, listen, so Jesus Christ, the light of this world, leads the believer out of this world into heaven. That word follow helps us understand what faith really is. You see, folks, faith is not simply receiving. Faith gives as well as receives. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not just the fact that you have received. That is included. It is not simply dependence. It is obedience. Obedience is the evidence that I am truly trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior. There is action. There will be a following the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not simply saying, I prayed a prayer, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. You may say that, but the evidence will be, are you following Him? That's what Jesus says. He that followeth me. He that followeth me. There is a following. Faith has an active element. How do we know that you trust your doctor? When you follow the doctor's orders. The doctor says, I want you to take 500 of these pills each day. I'm not going to take 500 pills unless I trust that doctor. I will follow his orders if I trust him. But there's some quacks out there. And if a doctor told you to do something, he said, this does not sound right, you're not going to trust him. You're not going to do what the doctor says. Following doctor's orders is proof that you trust that doctor. You take the prescriptions. You actively follow his directions. In fact, you will act upon his directions if you truly believe him. Or her, Helenka. I've not gone to a woman doctor, so I tend to say he. Faith has an active element, folks. There is a following. To follow him, to follow Jesus Christ, I must first admit something. I am in darkness. I am blind. I am ignorant. That's your state before you're saved. How do we know that? Because it says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Where I'm going right now, maybe you'd like to go with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It starts off in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Folks, sometimes we have discussions and we say, how can they believe this? This is so absurd. How can anybody believe this? How can anybody trust in what this guy is saying? How can anybody follow this religion? I don't understand it. And we get frustrated. The answer is right here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the world that has been blinded by Satan. And it is so frustrating sometimes, even when I'm witnessing to somebody and I'm trying to get something across and their minds and their eyes are so blind and I want to take and I want to shake them, but I can't do that because that's not the Holy Spirit's job. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. But I'm praying, Lord, open this person's eyes because they're blind. 1 Peter 2:9 says that Christians have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And what was the prophecy that Isaiah prophesied? That is again quoted in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, referring to Jesus Christ. May I remind you what Isaiah prophesied there in chapter 9 and verse 2? He said, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Folks,